Book of Revelation tonight, chapter 13. Last Wednesday night, we were preaching from this passage, and we'll continue in that same spot. In Revelation chapter 13, once again, we're going to read verse 1 and verse 2 tonight. Continue on the same thought we had last time. You remember last Wednesday night we were talking about being able to discern, making proper interpretations, being able to look at a thing and say, this is of God, this is not of God. That's very important to be able to do that. Here in this place, in Revelation 13, verse 1, is exactly what John did. He said in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority." Now, last time we gave some of the principles where we could tell whether something was of God or not. We spoke about discerning from the Word, discerning from the way things, from the appearance of things. And in this case, John was standing on the sand of the sea. He was not a part of the uprising. Of course, we're not a part of the uprising that's going on in this world today either. We're observing. John was not terrified when he saw this horrible-looking creature come up out of the sea. He was rather just recording and worshiping God. And that's how we are. We need to just worship God. We see this horrendous events coming on all around us. God says, perfect love casteth out fear. We need to discern it to know God is not in that. And here John, when he saw this beast come up, understood that it was a bad, bad thing. Now, John was able to discern and give an interpretation of what he saw, that it was not of God. All right? And that's very basic, but we need to do the same thing. We won't cover everything we talked about last time. Tonight, we want to get into the literal things here that John saw and being able to look in the Scriptures and literally interpret it. Okay? Now, one of the passages we read last time was that in the last days, people are going to be willfully ignorant. They look at the evidence and they interpret it another way than what the evidence really shows. We talked some about fossils, very little bit about fossils. But a person that looks at a fossil and believes that this creature was dead a long, long time before it became a fossil is just not using their brains. Because that's not the way that happens. An animal is killed, dies, or whatever, and it must be covered up almost immediately or else it's going to be eaten or decay away. I mean, anybody knows that. So when you think about people that are willfully ignorant as far as the evolutionists are concerned, that's true. That also applies to us today, that people are willfully ignorant when they look around at them and see the situations that's going on in this world and somehow what they believe doesn't relate to reality. There is a real thing to look at. What we think about when we want to interpret the Bible, and we spoke about this at the very last part of the message last Wednesday night, and that is that anytime we make an interpretation of the Bible, we always use Bible verses for that interpretation. If we go off onto a tangent, we're liable to wind up no telling where. We need to go by exactly what the Bible said, just believe what it said, and we'll know that it's so. So John here is looking at this, and he doesn't make any interpretation. He just records what's written down. Now, we're going to look at tonight and give a literal interpretation. It says, and we read last time also in Revelation chapter 17, that speaks about this satanic kingdom or the Antichrist kingdom that is working to come to development right and as we see it. I mean, you don't have to look very far to see that a one-world economy, a one-world religion, a one-world government is at the doorstep. You don't have to go far. When you know that our Supreme Court justices, some of those guys are believing it's just as valid to check overseas court cases to find out the answer. They don't want to go to our own Constitution. I mean, all of that is about is this world government. You know, the Bible talks about a threefold cord is not easily broken, that God's going to break it. In this economic situation, and in the political situation, the religious situation, and all that, Satan's going to try to weave all that together to make a good, strong cord to hold us in tight. God's going to break it. And that's what's going to happen. But in Revelation chapter 17, he talks here about this woman that sits upon the many waters. Of course, the waters is peoples and nations and tongues. That's what the Bible says. And in verse 1 through verse 6, it describes this this kingdom. In verse 9, it says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom." That was the verse that we ended up with last time, explaining that wisdom, and when it says here's a mind that which has wisdom, you know how you get wisdom. Well, it's not by going to college. That's intelligence. And this wisdom that he's talking about here is not common sense. It's uncommon sense. It's spiritual sense. The only way you can get wisdom is to get it from God. And so here's the mind that hath wisdom. Look around you, check it out in the Bible, and see if it's so. He said, "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." God's Word is absolutely so perfect it just bows you over sometimes. It makes these descriptions. And the Bible is so explicit in its descriptions that you can see it, literally. Did you know there's only one place, only one city, only one place in this world where a throne is now or ever has been that's surrounded by seven cities, by seven mountains, that is? There's only one. That's well known. I mean, that's just one. And that's Rome, Italy. There's only one, and that's the name sometimes they call the Rome or the Seven Hills, and that's what they talk about it. And in Rome, Italy, there's been a throne almost since the beginning of time. I don't think that's any coincidence that God is stating that here. Now, you know, of course, that Rome is where the home of Catholicism. That's where they are. And you think about it, that the word Catholic means universal. I mean, that's what it means. And so, we're talking here about universal church, universal salvation, and universal government. The Catholicism has been well known since its inception, if we could go back that far, back to paganism, where it all came from. But Catholicism puts a flavor of Christianity upon all pagan doctrines, whatever it is. And you can be a pagan and take the name of Christ without repentance and faith and go right on to heaven. Catholicism would teach you that the merriment of this world is okay as long as you get forgiven. That's why Mardi Gras is such a popular holiday. Not just in New Orleans, but also all over this world. And it doesn't take very much examination to discover the vileness of Mardi Gras, which, by the way, is the first official holiday of Easter, according to the Catholicism, because all it's doing is drawing all that nakedness and vileness in Mardi Gras, and then you're, of course, forgiven and absolved, and then you go into Lent, and then all the other holidays, Maundy Thursday and Holy Friday or whatever all those are. I don't recall all of them right now, but you get all of those involved in that, and you climax with the resurrection of Christ. But look how it started, and you know where it's going to end. But what's Catholicism done? It's drawn together all the paganisms of this world and saying, well, you can just keep on with your pagan worship. That's okay. We'll just call it another name. And it'll be okay. And people like that because they think, well, I'm okay. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And I can just sin all in the world that I want to sin. Well, it's not going to work. But you think about it. Since the Tower of Babel, false religion has attempted to gain and to gather together all the various beliefs into one congruent whole. God scattered the folks at the Tower of Babel for a reason. Babel and Babylon just sound too much alike to pass by, doesn't it? And it's paganism. It's a long way from Christianity. And that is the Tower of Babel, all that paganism drawn all together, God separated it so that it could not bring forth the kingdom at that point. But finally, Satan will allow this universal religion, one size fits all, to fill this earth. Just as that little mustard seed, which is a good thing to start with, but when the Bible says when it is grown, it becometh a tree, becometh something it didn't start out to become, and then the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. And the kingdom of God is in this world today has been much polluted by the wickedness of Satan and all of that. But we're getting back to interpretations there. And we showed how that being able to interpret an event or a place or what you're looking at to know whether it is of God or not is very, very important. And the only way that you're going to be able to tell is to tell from the Word of God. That's the only way. By reading your Bible, making application to what the Scripture says. Now, if you look here in Revelation 17, verse 9, it says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. That's literal. But there's also a spiritual interpretation to the word mountain. Not only is it literal as it is here, but there's also a spiritual matter about that. I want to show you some scriptures at this point, just showing that the word mountain doesn't always mean big hill. Sometimes it means a kingdom. So we're going to show that in two ways. It means God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. All right? One way or the other. And we have to, when we look at that, we need to be able to discern whether this is of God or whether it is of the devil. We need to do that. Remember this. Let me turn to this passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. And it's so important to do this. Listen. Satan would desire nothing better than to cause God's children to fall for that which is evil when we think that we're serving God. Now look here. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, talking about at the last days, Matthew 24:24, he says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show, see in tell time, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. We need to be able to discern what God said and what Satan said. Because when the word mountain is found in the Bible, sometimes it's a literal big hill, sometimes it's God's kingdom, sometimes it's Satan's kingdom. We need to know the difference. And you can tell the difference very easily just simply by reading the Bible about it. Let's look at some of these. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And verse 1. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. And I'll read this and then you'll say, well, that looks like it's kind of a kingdom on a literal mountain. And maybe you're right. Read what it says. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Say, is that just a mountain? Is that just a big hill? Let's talk about the kingdom and how that God's kingdom in the millennial reign is going to be greater than anything man has ever seen. I want to mention one thing. Side note in passing. What do you think the economy is going to be like in the millennial? You look at all the economic systems that's in this world today, all the way from capitalism to dictatorship, fascism, communism, socialism. Which one will it be? I got a notion it's going to be like it was before sin came into the world, where men had to work. But if anybody was greedy, God would know their heart and stop it. You reckon He could do that? I think He can handle that. It's going to be a good time. This renewal. Isaiah chapter 11 is another passage that describes the millennial kingdom during a Christ millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, just this one verse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. People are going to flock to Jerusalem, to the kingdom of God, to worship God in that place. Now, here's another passage that you can understand in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, is talking about God's kingdom destroying Satan's kingdom at the end. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. And just for our time's sake, I'm not going to read all the context of all these passages. We'll be able to come back here in just a little bit. In this passage, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is describing Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then in verse 44, he's going to get interpreted. But look what he says when Daniel describes the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that he forgot. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. The wind carried them away that no place was found for them. Now, course, that's that big image. It started out with the head of gold and then the silver and the brass, and it came on down to the toes, which are part of iron and part of clay. It's going to be destroyed. And here it says in the middle part of verse 35, and the stone that smote the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now that was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. In verse 44, Daniel gives the interpretation of the dream. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, if there was any passage in the Bible that related a mountain to a kingdom, that's it. Which shall never be destroyed. It's not like Satan's kingdom, which it will be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. That's even better. Not only will God's kingdom never be destroyed, but His kingdom will never be left to anybody else. You know why? Because He's going to be there forever. When Jesus begins to rule at the beginning of the millennial reign, He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, then Satan is going to be loosed out of his prison, bottomless pit for 1,000 years, come out and deceive the nations again, but Christ will never stop ruling. Never. Satan's going to be defeated, cast into the lake of fire, where the false prophet and the dragon is, and all that. It's going to be done. It's going to be over. Then it says, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. See the mountain there, literally, spiritually, is a kingdom. That's what it is. One more place we'd like to look in the book of Micah, chapter 4. The book of Micah, chapter 4. In verse 1 and verse 2, we probably could have read this along with that book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house, the mountain of the house of the Lord, shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways. We will walk in His paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, so God's kingdom referred to as a mountain. But Satan's kingdom is also referred to as a mountain. We got to interpret. When you look at something, just because it's big, just because it's powerful, just because it feels good, and just because it satisfies a longing in your flesh doesn't mean it's the right thing. Doesn't mean that. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah 51. Here, in this place, Satan's kingdom is described absolutely correctly as a destroying mountain. And Satan's kingdom is one to be destroyed. This is just so, it has so many tentacles that go out, because you're thinking about, or I'm thinking about, the time when Jesus said that if you would just pray, you could move a mountain. I think He does mean a literal mountain. He also could mean you could change kingdoms around if we would pray. The Bible does say to ask, seek, and to knock, and all of that. And I know these things are in God's hands. That's why we ask Him to take care of it. Jeremiah 51 in verse 25, He said, behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyed all the earth. See, there's Satan. He's the destroyer. He's the wicked one. And his kingdom will destroy. It has such great promise. But it destroys in the end. You don't even think about it. Satan's ways have a real appeal to this old flesh. I mean, Las Vegas don't put up all those glittery lights for nothing. And all those billboards down there about you can get rich on the gambling boats, they don't put that up there for nothing. What they don't tell you is that more people lose than ever win. They don't ever tell you that. I'd like to see that big billboard. Isn't it amazing? Well, I won't get off into that, but it's just... They tell you how cool you'll look when you're drinking your beer and smoking your cigarette. Why don't they show the person that's coughing up blood or got cancer of the jaw or lung? Why don't they show that? Satan gives his great appeals. Oh, if you got a little tense, just smoke a little bit of this pot here. A little marijuana, a little heroin, a little whatever. First thing you know, boy, you're bankrupt. Amazing. The people that use drugs, even cigarettes, and you can tell by looking at them how aged they appear. Party time? A destroying mountain. Satan destroys. Satan takes that which is good, that God created for good, and turns it into evil and causes destruction. Some new reports have come out on pornography. It's amazing that they've decided now through scientific observation and study that pornography affects your mind. Isn't it amazing? And that people that view pornography have a perverted way of looking at life. Well, hello. God knew about that a long, long time ago. But the promise of satisfaction through that evil use of what God intended for good is there, but the end of it is absolutely destruction. That's what Satan is. That's what he is, destroying mountain. He says, I will stretch out my hand upon thee, God will do that, and I will roll thee down from the rocks. I like that expression. I'll roll you down from the rocks. Something like I'll knock your block off. And I will make thee a burnt mountain. That goes back to Revelation 8:8, where he says that there he saw it destroying. And he saw the mountain burning as it were fire. I want to get to this next part though, because there's another section of literally giving the interpretation of these seven kingdoms from the day of their inception. But there's a lot of things you can look at that's totally bananas. You know, of course, here's a total error. I believe a total error. United States is Babylon. You ever heard that one? Nobody. I've heard that one. Here's why. There's seven kings, five are fallen, one is yet to come. The five kings that were. This is written a while back, and this shows the fallacy, because we need to be able to look at the evidence and see if it's true or not. Because when Ford and Carter and Reagan and George Bush and Clinton were alive, we had five ex-presidents alive at the same time. And then course, one is. That will be George Jr. And then, of course, one is to come. That's Obama.
Whoa!
That fits pretty good. How come you're not agreeing? Well, there's more to it than that. And what is it? I mean, you say, look at the things that Obama's doing. Maybe he is going to be the last president. Maybe he is. I don't know. But here's the thing. Do you find it in Scripture? That's what we're looking at. And we got to be real careful by interpreting things the way we see it instead of the way God says it. A little lady wrote me a while back and she said she had some interesting things in the book of Revelation she wanted me to look at. And I said, okay, send them up. She sent them up. Oh. There was a lot of stuff about the revolutions of the sun, the moon, and this planet aligning over here, and this one coming in over here, and this king ruling this time, and his astrology was so forth. And I wrote her back and I said, why don't you send me something out of the Bible? Because you can be fooled. I'm afraid you're getting fooled. But you know, she never answered me. And I wasn't trying to be mean or ugly. And I don't think I appeared that way. Well, I might have appeared that way. I don't know, but I didn't intend to. But we need to use the Bible because that's where we get our wisdom come, where our wisdom from. Let's go back to Revelation 13 and notice this. And what I want to do right here is Revelation chapter 13. We want to go back and use three scriptures out of the book of Daniel to kind of pull this together here in the remaining minutes. In Revelation chapter 13, if you read verse 1, the Bible said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a what? Beast. We spoke before, that's a wild, untamed one, not the living creature of Revelation 4. This is the wild, untamed one. How many are there? He says, beast. I saw a beast. That's what he said. I saw a beast. Daniel, however, sees more than one beast. But here's what we're looking at. John, as he is standing upon the sand of the sea at the end of time, and he sees this beast come up out of the populace of this world, out of the turmoil of this age in which we're living, and he sees this beast, he sees it as a composite of everything before it. And he sees it as that all is put together into a whole. John sees all the various aspects as being together in the kingdom. But Daniel didn't see it that way. Daniel saw the separate kingdoms that were going to make up and produce the complete Antichrist kingdom. Go back to the book of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, beginning in verse 31, there's some various parts that is revealed. Daniel 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, forgot what the dream was. Daniel had to tell him what it was and interpret it. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of belly, his legs and thigh of brass, his legs of iron, his feet were part of iron, part of clay. Now, when he gives the description of this, or when he gives the interpretation of it, he begins that in the interpretation in verse 36. And he says in verse 37, "Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And whereas the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand. He shall make thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Kingdom number one. Thou art this head of gold. Number two and number three is in verse 39. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and a third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth." There's three kingdoms. Now, here's the fourth one. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, but it shall not be held together because of the feet and the toes, part of iron and part of clay." In verse 44, he says, that's going to be, and we read that verse before, that's going to be the one that destroys all. So we see there's four kingdoms. Now, of course, you know, the lion, the bear, the leopard, forgot the other one. But there's four of those. But John sees those all as a composite one of another. Now look in Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, in this place, this is during Belshazzar's reign. This is later, this down toward the end of the Babylonian captivity. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first." At the first? At the first. You think about it, Daniel chapter 2 took place when Daniel had only been in captivity like 2 years. And he was a young man. If Daniel was 18 when he was taken captive, and I'm pulling this number out of the air, he was in captivity for 70 years. He was alive before the captivity started, and he was alive after the captivity ended. So he was a young man when he was taken captive. If Daniel was 20 years old when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that established him in the Babylonian kingdom as a prophet of God. And I think when he says here in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 8, "which appeared unto me at the first," that's what he's talking about. Because that was at the first. That was the first vision that he interpreted. And here's what he said. Here's what he saw. In verse 3, all the way down through verse 14, he gives this record of the vision that Daniel saw. And of course he saw, let's just read part of this. We'll not read all of it. "I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. The two horns were high, and one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward." And he goes on with that. Say, well, what is all of that? In verse 15 through verse 27 is where the vision is revealed unto Daniel as to what it is. In verse 20, the Bible says this, and of course, you talk about the ram and the he-goat, but we get the names of the kingdoms. And this is really just looking at the Bible, interpreting it according to what the Bible says, not some kind of far-fetched idea that I've dreamed up. It's just what the Bible said. And Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20, he says, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." And you know that there was the Babylonian kingdom, then following the Babylonian kingdom was the Medes and the Persians. Because they were the ones that came in that night when Belshazzar saw that handwriting on the wall. Cyrus and Darius. Cyrus, leader of the Persians, and Darius, the leader of the Medes. I mean, that's history. It's concrete. We know that it's so. Verse 21, And the rough he-goat is the king of Grecia, that is, Greece, under Alexander the Great. And you also know that when the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians dissolved, it was dissolved when Alexander took it over. Again, we got 1, 2, 3 kingdoms here. It's just a literal interpretation of it. And we're understanding what it is by just reading the Bible. And then in verse 22, that being broken, whereas 4 stood up for it, that is, when Alexander died at a young age, he had no rightful, I guess rightful is the right word. He had no rightful heir. He did have an heir. And it was, this young man was recognized by some, but not by all. And Alexander's generals fought over the kingdom and just broke it up into 4 different sections before it was all over with. Then in verse 23 talks about that. Verse 23 talks about in the latter time of their kingdom, that is, when the transgressions are come to a full. And that's the thing that John is looking at. A kingdom of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And that's talking about the Antichrist kingdom. And notice an interesting thing here in verse 25. And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Whoa! Sound like a modern political campaign. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. I wonder who that is. Maybe a short examination of scriptures will show that that's Christ. He's not a believer. And he's going to be against the Lord. But that's what the Bible said. Daniel chapter 7 is a third passage that we've gone over before. And we'll touch on again at this point. But here's the thing about this. And we spoke about this at the very close of the service last Wednesday evening. And it's really important to do this, not only in prophecy, but it's important to do this for whatever subject you happen to be studying, is let the Bible interpret itself. Use the Bible to find out what God is saying to you. And don't use the logic of your mind. And don't reach conclusions that are not biblical. I can say this until I just run out of air, and then you know what will happen? I'll go right off and do what I'm telling you not to do, because it's so natural to do it. We just got to be careful to let the Bible tell us what it means. Daniel chapter 7, this look at this just a little bit. Daniel is still faithful to God in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 8 takes place the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 7 takes place in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. He had this dream, and he said in verse 3, and 4 great beasts, count them, 4. We've seen that in chapter 2. We've seen that in chapter 8. We'll see it in chapter 7. And in Revelation 13, when John saw those beasts, had all the characteristics of these 4 kingdoms all rolled up into one. Because that's the climax. That's Satan's kingdom. It's finally put all of this together. And that's what Satan sees come up out of this sea, out of this turmoil and uproar of the people. John sees it. The 4 great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And again in verse 3, they come up from the sea. And they're all different, but when John sees them, they've all got their differences regulated. They're together. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. Verse number 5. Another beast like unto a bear. I should say that this is Babylon. The lion is Babylon. I'll just tell you that. The Medes and the Persians, according to Daniel 8 and verse 20, is the second kingdom. The third kingdom, of course, is the bear, or the Medes and the Persians. And then the leopard, of course, according to Daniel chapter 2, you can go back also and read it in Daniel chapter 8, the leopard is the kingdom of the Grecians. And then, of course, in verse 7, I saw in the night visions and beheld a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, which came from all of them. And in this kingdom, it's the one that has these 10 horns and all of that. And we're going to have to get into that at another session. But you see, and I'll probably stop with this interpretation thing right now, but that's important for us to be able to understand how to use the Bible to find out what is right and what is wrong. You know, we're going through this right now in our church about a church clerk. And we spoke to you Sunday night that the way to do it is for the church to appoint a church clerk. And all the men ought to be willing. And all of them ought to be qualified. But if they're not qualified, then the church should not appoint them. You remember? I mean, we're using the Bible. See, this is what the Bible says. What we do. That's just it. And there we are. We must do it just like that. Proper scriptural interpretation. We can think. We're understanding, but we need to make sure we understand and have the Bible to back us up. We'll say this before I close. If you're here tonight, you're lost. We've not preached to you, but listen, we're living in a time when the end of the world is just so close. And I know I heard that when I was a little boy. But after all, 50, 60 years is not very long in the whole scheme of things. But if you're not ready to be with the Lord, if you're not saved tonight, then you can go out this door saved. If you recognize before the Lord Jesus Christ that you are a sinner, that you have sinned in the sight of God, and you will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save your unworthy soul. Jesus is the one that will save you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot do enough, think enough, sing enough, join enough stuff. You cannot. But it's simply by the grace and mercy of Almighty God how He redeems us by His own blood, forgives us, and makes us whole and clean and pure. We pray for you tonight that God will touch you. If you want to talk to somebody, I'll be glad to talk with you. We'll be glad to pray with you, whatever we can do to show you what the Bible says about salvation. That is real. It is really absolutely real. We will stand, if you would. Brother Andrew, would you come and lead us in a song, please?